Good morning, Eugene. My name is Kath, and I am just so excited to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me in your home. If we have not yet met, I'm going to pop a picture up on the screen to just further introduce my family. I am married to Wes. We have three children. Hudson, who's the eldest, he's six. Jesse, our four-year-old boy. And lastly, little Sophie Rose, our little girl. She is 2 years old. And so life, as you can imagine, is very full and busy and sometimes crazy and chaotic. But we are just so grateful, and Wes and I are just trying to enjoy this season as much as we can, our season with little kids. And now I know many of you love a good kid story. And I actually have a lot of them, having lots of little kids. But one happened the other day that I thought that you would enjoy. And so we were driving somewhere in the car as a family, and I was in the passenger seat, Wes was driving, and Jesse, our middle son, he was in the middle at the back. And Jesse loves to pretend that he is a doctor. He's even got a little medical kit bag, and inside this kit, he's got a microscope, he's got a stethoscope, he's got all sorts of things that doctors would have to examine someone. And one of the toys is a rectangular card about the size of your palm, maybe a little bit smaller, and it just says doctor on it. It's a little ID tag. And we're driving in the car, and Jesse is grabbing my attention, and he says, "Mom, what does this say?" Pointing at the ID tag. And so he wants me to take it. So I take it, and I read it, and it says doctor. So I say, "Boy, it says doctor," and I pass it back. A few moments later, "Mom, what does this say?" Take the card again. Just check that I haven't missed any other writing. I say, "Boy, it says doctor." Pass it back. A few moments later, it says, "Mom, what does it say?" It's getting a little bit frustrated with me. So now we're teaching our older son to read a little bit. So I pick up the card and I hold it up, and underneath I put my finger and I say, "It just says doctor," and I pass it back. A few moments pass, and he tries to say it in a different way. He says, "Mom, write your name." And the penny drops. I realize that my boy is trying to engage with me in imaginary play. He wants me to join his game. So I gladly take the card with my black pen, and in my best illegible doctor scribble, I write, "Catherine Junor, doctor." I pass it back to him, and he is just so stoked. Mommy has finally caught on. She's going to play with me. And so it was this really cute moment where I just realized, he's imagining. How wonderful, how colorful does imagining make your life? And so some of you might feel comfortable with this, and some of you might feel a bit awkward. I'm sorry in advance for that. But what I'm going to ask you to do now is just imagine with me. And so close your eyes. And what I want you to imagine is this. I want you to imagine that your life has come to an end and you're with Jesus. You're in a room, just you and just Jesus, and you're having a conversation. The conversation is about your life. The atmosphere in the room is calm, it's comfortable, it's the same type of feeling that you'd get when you're talking with your spouse, or you're with a close friend, or with a child. It's enjoyable, that person knows you inside and out. And as you talk about your life, you look over seasons that you've gone through, maybe even specific memories are popping up as you're imagining. I'm just going to give you a few moments to imagine the scene. What are some of the things that God might be showing you of your life? And most importantly, I want you to now imagine, what are some of the words that Jesus is speaking about your life? What would it be that you'd want him to say? So for me, when I did this exercise, I realized it wasn't specific memories, but as a whole overview, I would want Jesus to be pleased with my life. I'd want him to be happy that I didn't waste my life, but I did so well, and that he was just so pleased when he looked at my life. Yes, there might have been hard times, ups and downs, crazy moments, but I'd want him to say, "Well done, you did so well, I'm so proud of you," and be so pleased. I definitely want him to say that I was so faithful, and I definitely want him to say that I served him and his church well. So the common lines that we would know would be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so you can stop imagining now, because I'm sure this would be something of what you would want too. And we're going to talk about these things this morning. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so I know now the characteristics of faithfulness and servanthood. They're not the most exciting characteristics in the Bible, but I felt God impress on my heart that these are hidden gems, things that are so pleasing to him, and things that he would love to see and grow in his people. And so we're going to be talking about faithfulness and servanthood this morning and what it looks like. So when I was doing some research on this, I found a great quote actually by Joyce Meyer. My sister-in-law loves Joyce Meyer, and actually she's given me a love for Joyce Meyer and her work. And so Joyce Meyer says that faithfulness is on the endangered character list. I had a laugh at that, and I want to add and build on it and say faithfulness and servant-heartedness is on the endangered character list of being a Christian. So in art, if you're about to make an art piece, the general process would be that you start with an outline, a rough sketch of something, and then you build on it. You build in layers of color, of texture, of depth, and you work through a process to finally complete an art piece. And that's something of what we're going to do this morning. Our rough outline will be starting with definitions, an outline of what faithfulness is, an outline, an idea of what servanthood or being a servant is and what it looks like. And so for me, the rough outline is this. Faithfulness could be described as staying true to one's word and carrying out the commitments that you've said yes to. Faithfulness is the daily picking up of your tasks and completing it, regardless of circumstance and regardless of emotion. It's the consistency and longevity of doing and carrying out what you're meant to do. So I just want to make two notes here that stood out to me when I was doing some reading on faithfulness, which was this. Faithfulness is not perfection. So yes, as a Christian, we are called to be excellent. And I hope for my own life and for yours that we do things to the best of our abilities. But faithfulness is not perfection. Faithfulness is continuing with the task until it is complete. I also want to say that faithfulness is not necessarily fruitfulness. If you look at Job could not see the immediate fruit, but he was faithful. He kept at it. He kept serving God. He kept saying yes to God, and he kept from denying God. He was faithful. So moving on to servant. To be a servant, some place in the Bible refers to being a slave. And so in some way, we are slaves to Christ. He's bought us at such a high price. And servanthood, I want to say, in the context of ownership or a servant serving a king, a servant knows who the king is. A servant knows what his tasks are to be done, and a servant does his tasks. He completes his work. A servant in the context of ownership or kingship would put aside his own agenda, put aside his own to-do list, and prioritize what the king wants him to do. And so these two characteristics, faithfulness on the one side and servanthood on the other side, are beautifully entwined. To be faithful, you also need to be a servant. And to be a servant, you need the drive of faithfulness, that determination to finish your task before the king. And so there are two stories in the Bible for me that speak of these characteristics so beautifully. And so the one story, we're going to look at them together. The one story is that of Esther. And so now I know what you think. Wow, Esther, that's so obvious. And all of you are thinking that line, well, such a time as this. Obviously, Esther. Such a great, great story. And then the second one is Paul. Oh, Paul, what an amazing Bible hero. What a pioneer of the faith. You know, these two glorious stories in the Bible. But I want to remind you of what I said a few minutes ago, that faithfulness and servant-heartedness, they're not the most show-stopping characteristics in the Bible. They're a little bit boring, a little bit mundane, and so we find within these two glorious stories in the Bible of Esther and Paul, both heroes in their own right, there's a story behind the story, and that's what I want to look at today. And the story of Esther, the story behind it is Mordecai. I want us to look at the life of Mordecai and see the faithful servant-heartedness of this man, the determination. And then when we've done that, I want us to look at Paul. And who's the hero in Paul's story? The hero in Paul's story is Ananias. He's one of the key players. And so if you were at school and you were going to put on a play and there was a list of characters to choose from, there's Paul, there's Esther, maybe there's some other major players, Moses, Abraham, maybe Mary or Joseph, all the Christmas plays are coming up. And there are two cards left. You could choose to be Mordecai or you could choose to be Ananias. I'm pretty sure that they wouldn't be your first picks. But yeah, like I said, hidden gems, hidden in these stories, embedded in these two awesome stories, are such great examples of faithfulness and servant-heartedness. Okay, so what I want you to do now, we're going to start with Esther. I want you to pause the video, and people in your group, I want you to give a summary, a brief synopsis of the story of Esther. I'm not asking for paragraphs and paragraphs, but from what you know, with various people chipping in, I want you to give a summary of the story of Esther. Single words, short sentences, from start to finish, what did that story look like? It's quite a well-known story, so I hope this is quite an enjoyable task. And when we come back, we're going to dive into Esther. Great, thank you so much for doing that. I hope it was enjoyable, and I hope it just made for a good storytelling session. So I'm going to read from Esther 4, which is kind of the crux of the story. Remember, when we're reading, I want you to think of it from Mordecai's perspective, not Esther's. And I'm going to reference a few other scriptures in Esther as we go along, but this is the bulk of the passage that I want to read. Okay, starting in Esther 4, it'll be up on your screen. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young woman and her eunuchs came in to told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. He went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her, and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. and Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai said. Then Esther spoke to him and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rouse the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days or night, and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Okay, so chapter 4 gives us a great part, a crux of the story of Esther, from which we're going to look at now. But the first thing, and the first question I want to ask with is this. What did Mordecai have? What did he need to be faithful with? And for me, it's two things. And for the first thing, before we go to chapter 4, the crux of the story, I want to look and dial a little bit back to chapter 2, verse 7 and 11. It's going to tell us something quite key of Mordecai. And so if you go to chapter 2, verse 7, Mordecai, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. Then Esther is taken away to potentially become queen. She's removed from Mordecai's household. Scroll forward to verse 11. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. And so my first thing is this. What was in Mordecai's hands to be faithful was a child. I'm sure Mordecai wasn't planning on being a parent. He was a single man. And he found himself in a situation where he had a child given under his care to look after, to raise. How amazing is that? That Mordecai was a single parent. And that's the beginning of the story and the beginning of the relationship with Mordecai and Esther. And so the thing that Mordecai needed to serve with, the thing that he needed to be faithful was parenting. And so I want to say that Mordecai parented in such a way that he shared a love of God with Esther. He instilled in her a faith in God, and he taught her in the ways of the Lord. So much so that when Esther's moment came, she had a deep well to draw from. She knew what she had to do, and even though she was scared to go before the king. She could have died. She dug deep, and she trusted God. And that comes from somewhere. And I find so much encouragement in that as a parent myself. And so I want to say, single parents, God will help you. God will help you dig deep wells into your kids. God will help you teach your kids about himself and his ways. But the call is to be faithful, and the call is to be servant-hearted. And so I find so much encouragement from that Mordecai was a single parent. That was his primary thing he needed to be faithful with. I find it beautiful. Secondly, why I say that Mordecai was faithful was because when Esther was taken away from his household, he could have easily said, "That's my job done. She's not here anymore. Practically, I can't look after her." But he didn't. Daily, it said, he went to the court of the harem to learn about how she was and what was happening with her. He cared and loved her deeply. And so even when he had a door out, He didn't. He chose to be faithful. He chose to daily pick up the thing he was tasked with from God and to finish it to completion. I think that is amazing. When things are hard, and parenting is probably one of the hardest things I know, God is there helping us to be faithful. Let's draw courage from this and be faithful. Let's daily pick up our tasks and serve our families and serve our kids well. Yeah, I just think that's so amazing. Okay, so going forward, back to chapter 4. Mordecai discovers the plot. Haman has issued a decree through the king to kill the Jews, and he is so grieved. To the point, it says in chapter 4, we'll read it again. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He was so beyond himself with grief of what was going to happen. And so, what I want to say is that a servant knows the king, and Mordecai knew God. He must have known that something like this, not only for his own life, I want to say that Mordecai was not only grieving for his own life, he was grieving for God's people. He must have known how hurtful this must have been for God. And he knew that God could change a way. He was shouting out of a place of grief, of being beyond himself, not knowing what to do. And so that shows us something of his heart. He knew the king, and furthermore, he knew the task. And I think that because of how his heart and how he was positioned towards God, that this affected him so deeply, that God put him in a situation again to be faithful and to serve. And I think when our hearts are open, we may not know what to do. We may find ourselves in situations, and I know this has happened to me, where I don't have the words to say, but I know my Father's heart, and I know that he will help me. And so in those moments, I always say, God, tell me what to say, show me what to do, and give me the strength to do it. I want to take a pause and a sidestep as I'm reminded of something. You may find yourself in a situation, a conversation. Perhaps you've got a friend who's wanting something like a divorce, or there's trouble with a child, and they are coming to you, they're talking to you. I want to encourage you, don't just be a sheep and nod and agree, but then go home to your spouse and tell them your real heart. Rather, in truth, ask God for help. Ask him for the words and be faithful to your Father in heaven. And then daily find out how that person is. Fervently pray for them and care for them. If God puts you in a situation, he's done it for a reason, and ask him how to navigate it. So going back to Mordecai. Fast forward, Mordecai has a plan. I want to say that Mordecai is so strategic. If we look just a further snippet about Mordecai, a key thing that Mordecai tells Esther to do, and I'm sure he must have got this idea, this knowledge from God, he tells Esther not at the beginning to reveal that she is a Jew. He says, keep it secret for now, and she does it. She listens. How beautiful. He gives her the strategic plan. And I don't think that he knew how the plan was going to unfold, but I do believe he was leaning on God on how to be faithful and asking him, what can I do? Out of a time of grief and crying out to God, I believe that God gave Mordecai a plan. And that plan was to talk to Esther. She was the only one who could make a big difference. But she would not have made that difference without Mordecai, and without Mordecai being faithful to what he needed to do. I'm sure he was so scared as well. For me, reading the story, it's such a drama, action-packed, maybe even a thriller. I am on the sensitive viewer type spectrum, so for me, maybe this was a little bit thrilling. For some of you others, maybe not. So Mordecai and Esther, they get a time to communicate. And Mordecai says to her, and this is the part we know so well, but I want you to read it with the perspective from Mordecai, not Esther. And Mordecai faithfully communicates a bold message. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from another place. God will bring someone else, but you have a chance to do something amazing. Who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so Mordecai loved Esther. We know that he loved and cared for her like his own biological daughter. And he knew what he was getting her in for. He knew that if she did this bold thing, that her fate could be death. And still, nothing could change. But he was bold. And this is the thing I found amazing. That Esther, after rubbing shoulders with Mordecai, after speaking with her father, she knew what she had to do. She must have been so scared, but she drew faith from her father's faith. She was inspired, encouraged. She had a mission. Before speaking to Mordecai, she did not have that mission. She had a mission. She was going to go do it, and she had a plan. And we know how the story worked out. We know she was successful, and we know that God worked powerfully through her and for the Jewish nation. So I just want to say, how amazing is Mordecai? A life built on faithfulness and servanthood, day by day. There's just such a depth in this man through reading through this book. He was faithful in bringing up Esther, and then a daily consistent walk. And he was faithful in the moment when it counted. So I want to say that there are daily things that you and I need to walk with and we need to do. Daily, everyday things that God has asked us to do. And then every now and then, God will put us in a situation, if we're willing, to step up for him. And we'll have the opportunity to speak, to pray, or to physically do something, an action, that God could use for greatness for his kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you from the life of Mordecai that let's be like him. Let's approach stuff with real emotion, but also calling out on God to help us to be faithful and help us to serve. Okay, so that was quite a chunk. Let's scroll forward to the New Testament and have a look at Ananias and Paul. Okay, now what I'm going to ask you to do is press pause on this video and again in your group, discuss the story of Paul. We're looking for people to give an overview of who Paul was, how he became Paul, what were the main themes or key players or things that happened, and maybe even some of the great things that Paul went on to do. So press pause now and in your groups discuss some of these things. Okay, great. Thanks for doing that. We're going to read in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read about how Saul became Paul and where Ananias came in. Remember, this is a huge story in the Bible. Paul, one of the greatest heroes of the faith, an intellect, a mighty leader, a huge force in the Bible. He was an absolute hero. But the story behind the story, one of the hidden gems in this story, is Ananias. Ananias, faithful servant. So let's read together. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Okay, so the first thing that I want to say about Ananias is that in these times and ages and what was happening to followers of Jesus, I'm pretty sure your faith had to be authentic, genuine. You had to have a deep love for Jesus. Your love had to be greater than the fear and to know him. And so I'm assuming that Ananias had an authentic daily walk and relationship with Jesus. From that assumption, I'm saying that I would say Ananias had a faithful life of following Jesus, and that he was already serving and doing what he was meant to be doing and living in a way that he was meant to be living. And a situation arose. God spoke to him in a vision and asked him to do something specific. How cool. But also how scary. So what I want to do is look at chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. I love that response. I've got to be honest, that's not always my response if I hear the Lord tugging at my heart. But what an amazing response when your king asks you to do something, or you hear the Lord pulling at your heart or on your mind or something, and you feel like something's coming. What a beautiful, faithful, and servant-hearted response. Here I am, Lord. It's so open. It's putting our own agendas aside. It's putting our own tasks aside. It's putting aside pride and embracing humility, knowing who our King is, knowing that he has work for us to do. Here I am, Lord. I pray for my own life, and I pray over your lives, that our response will naturally be, Here I am, Lord, regardless of circumstance, regardless of emotion, and can I say, regardless of finances as well. I know that is often a big limiting factor in some things. So regardless of the restraints that may hold us or the situation that may present itself, if we hear God calling or asking us to do something, if he's put us in a situation, may we say, Here I am, Lord, and may we have a heart position of Ananias. God had given Ananias quite a bold task, and he was afraid. So what this should have come up in your summary. Why was Ananias afraid? So Ananias had heard of Paul, or Saul. He had heard how he intensely wanted to persecute followers of Jesus. If that was our everyday now, I can say that I would be afraid. I think most of us would be afraid. And God is saying to him, go to him. I've told him that you are coming. And so again, like the story of Mordecai and how Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't do this, God will send someone else. I'm sure in the same breath with Ananias, Ananias most likely knew God, that God would still, his will would still be done. His word would not return void. But Ananias had an opportunity to be faithful, and despite his fears, he chose to be faithful. Here I am, Lord. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying hands on him, he said, he did the thing that God asked him to do. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How beautiful is that God partners with us, merely humans, full of faults, full of our own stuff, our personalities. How beautiful is that God chooses us to partner with. The second key thing I wanted to say in faithfulness and servant-hearted, that Ananias did nothing more or nothing less than God asked him to do. God asked him to go and pray, to lay hands on Saul, and so that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit and regain his sight. And Ananias did it faithfully. Nothing more, nothing less. He could have done so much more, added some of his own thoughts in there, but he didn't. He stuck to the plan and he carried out his task faithfully. And immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he regained his sight. He rose and was baptized. I just think in the mundaneness of faithfulness, in the mundaneness of carrying out a task, how wonderful is that God takes that thing and uses it as a catalyst with his power, his might, his almighty grace, his miracle-working Godness, and does amazing things. And we get to be part of that journey. How amazing. My call for you and for my own life as a reminder and an encouragement is that when God asks us to do something, let's not miss the opportunity. Again, in our parenting, when God asks us to do something, let's not miss our opportunity. At work, in that situation, or in that conversation where your friend is considering divorce, let's not miss the opportunity. Let's ask God what he wants us to do, and let's faithfully do it. In the same breath, let's be like Mordecai and Ananias, and faithfully, daily, serve God and serve our church. Let's get to the end of our lives and say, and have those words spoken over us. I'm so happy for how you've spent your life. It was not a waste. You were faithful. You were full of servant-heartedness. And so as I begin to close, I cannot go without stating the obvious, that Jesus is our model of perfect faithfulness and the perfect servant. Even in his death, Jesus modeled faithfulness and servanthood. He is amazing, and he deserves every ounce of faithfulness and servanthood we could get back from him. He is our ultimate model in looking to when we need strength or need to draw courage to do something or to continue with the task. I want to say that God was faithful before time existed, now, during time, and after time. God, his characteristic is faithfulness. God, one of his hidden gem characteristics, personality traits, is servanthood. He illustrates stories and weaves characters through the Bible to tell a narrative of his character and of these two amazing qualities that he finds so pleasing and he wants to grow in us. And so I wanted to read you a scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the crux. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. For me, this says that when I cannot be faithful, in my humanness, when I fail, when I miss opportunities to serve, and when I'm tired, God is still faithful, and he will surely do it. He will get me to the finish line. His faithfulness to me will cheer me on. And in his faithfulness to me, he will help me cross it. How beautiful is our God. How wonderful is the Creator that we serve. I find that mind-blowing, but I find it so God that when we lack, He is perfect. And so in the beginning when I said faithfulness is not perfect, I've got to let you know that Jesus is perfect. And in His service to us, in His faithfulness to His church, He is perfect. And He who is faithful, He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. And then I also want to tell you of a story, a personal story, of how God has been faithful to me in my life. As I remember these memories, I just have to smile because God is so good. And so I'm going to take you back to a time when I was a little girl. So I don't come from a home of believers. I come from a really good home. My parents loved me, and they still do love me. And they've, in their best of the ability, they've parented well. But they don't yet know Christ. And so, how amazing is this? That God knew He wanted my salvation. He wanted me to serve Him in this life. And my best friend in primary school, she was a Christian. God put her in my life. And her family were believers. And I think sometimes strategically, they might have asked me to sleep over on a Saturday night. So every Saturday night, she lived down the road from me, I would go and sleep at their house. And this one memory is etched in my brain. Every night before we went to bed, every Saturday night, it was almost every Saturday night, my friend's name was Marcel. We would be about to turn off the light, and she would say, "I've got to read my Bible before I go to sleep." And it wasn't coming from a place of my parents have told me to do this, or it's a to-do list I have to tick off. It came from a place of genuine love. As a 10-year-old girl, she knew who Jesus was, and she wanted to read her Bible. How beautiful. At the time, I didn't own a Bible, and I didn't know too much about her faith, but I saw her faithfully digging into His Word. How beautiful. That still now, as a 37-year-old, I remember that. It's mind-blowing. Sunday morning would come, they would take me to church with them, and I learned the ways of the Lord. I got to be part of Sunday school, even though theoretically I should never have been there. How good was God to send this family to teach me in His ways as a young child? It's beautiful. Fast forward towards the end of grade seven, my parents relocated from Natal to Cape Town. They bought a house opposite Beaumont, and I was going to spend my last few months at Beaumont. I'm not the most extroverted person, and chances are I would have struggled to make friends at that time of year. But amazingly, my first day of school, I walked in. Marching down the path comes a girl. Her name was Jess. She was a Christian and a prefect. She walked up to me. She said, "Hi, my name is Jess. I'm a prefect. I'm going to show you around the school and I'm going to be your friend." What relief washed over me that someone, at that stage, I don't think I cared who it was, but God cared. He put believers in my path. What followed was every Sunday she would phone. It was before the time of cell phones. She would phone on my home phone. I'd hear the phone ringing and I would sigh with dread. She was phoning to invite me to go with her and her family to church. I did not want to go for some reason. I don't know what my idea was of the church was. Anyway, she persisted. She faithfully persisted with me. Faithfully phoned every Sunday. Eventually, out of dread for this phone call, I agreed to go with her. She fetched me, I went with her family, and when I walked through the door of that building, I saw that the church was made up of people that I recognized from school, of loving, kind people who cared deeply for one another, who had a real faith. And God, in His faithfulness to me, put another family in my pathway, and that changed the trajectory of my future. A year later, I gave my life to Jesus. I became saved, and I've never turned back. And year after year, He's added layer of color and texture to our relationship. He's taken the outline of faithfulness and service, servant-heartedness, and started to create a beautiful masterpiece within me. I'm sure you'll find similar places in your life too. This is such a mind-blowing story for me because I didn't deserve God at all. I wasn't even looking for him. I had no clue. But God knew, and he was perfect in his faithfulness towards me. He did not let me out of his sight, even when my parents moved. The very first day he put someone there, he changed my heart. How amazing. And all glory goes to him. I didn't do one small bit. And those two key players, those unsung heroes in my story, those little girls, Marcel and Jess, playing such a huge role. I want to say that if you have preteens in your life, please be encouraged by that story that they can make a difference. I think of Tandy Kramer. Oh, what a beautiful girl, and what an impact she must make in her school. She is a Christ follower. And one day she's going to be the change in someone else's story. How beautiful. And so I'm going to stop crying now. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to press pause, and I want you to think about times in your life where God has been so faithful to you, where he has served you. And as you pause, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind to times where God has just proven his love and care and plan for you, that you're not forgotten, that he has plans and purposes for you. And like Esther, like Mordecai, like Ananias and Paul, he's weaving a beautiful tapestry together. Take a moment now, and I want you to ask God to show you times in your life where he's been faithful to you. As I close, I want to read the scripture again to you. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. No matter what situation you find yourself in, know that God is perfect in his faithfulness to you, and he who calls you will do it. And may our first natural response be, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." I love you, Eugene, and I've been so grateful to share this journey with you. Have a great Sunday.